Brethren, what is the most precious thing in your life? I mean, you know, you could speak physically, something to consider. What is the most precious thing in your life? Of your possessions, what means the most to you? I remember one of our friends, one of their sons, he was about 17, I think. And at that time, there was a small car, a Pontiac Trans Am, I believe it was. And he wanted that car so bad. And we were out there, and he was just begging his parents, you know. And he said, you know, if I get that car, I'll never want another thing in my life. I'll never ask for another thing. Well, of course, the Trans Am came and gone. And there was a lot more to life than that. But sometimes we're caught up with a certain... Well, we just have such a desire that we can't overcome it. We just feel like if I had that, my life would be fulfilled and I'd never need another thing on this earth. First time I saw my wife, I thought that. Physically speaking, that's still true, but I learned that there were more important things in life. You know, I thought at that time when I saw that girl, if I had that girl, there wouldn't be anything else in life that would matter, you know. And that's pretty well true, too. I worked with a guy. His name was Jimbo. And he was getting up in years and never married. And he saw his wife-to-be, and he said, I told the Lord, if you will give me a woman like that, I'll never mistreat her. I'll never be unkind. I'll do anything for her. And, you know, I'll never abuse her. And I think he held true to his word, far as I know. But, you know, that was the greatest thing that could happen to him at that time. You know, sometimes physical rewards seem more important than all eternity. You know, could it be possible for a person to actually trade eternity for something physical that's only going to last 70, 80, 90, 100 years at the most, 100? What is it? I think we saw someone that was 109. And it seems that at times we feel like things in this life are the most important thing that could happen to us, to just possess that. But you know, Jesus said at the end, he said there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why would that be? Why? You think because people's afraid of the lake of fire? Oh, no. Is that the reason? There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Or is it something else? Could it be the realization that they had traded eternal life for a few things in the flesh or a few years in the flesh? You know, that would really be a sick feeling. When your life's over, and all of that was so important, it's over. And you see Abraham and the other saints going into the kingdom of God. And you realize that was a very bad trade. That was not worth it. A trade of eternal life for a physical pleasure that simply didn't last. It faded away. You know, beauty is there and it fades over time. Traded love for lust. Traded the truth of God for a lie. Apparently there's people that will do that. Brethren, how precious is the truth of God to us? Mr. Redline talked about wisdom and truth, one of the foundation points of it. Is it worth more than all the things in life? Physically speaking, that might be a hard question. You know, how obsessed are we with finding and keeping the truth? I think I've mentioned it before. When I heard the broadcast and began to understand, oh, that's all I wanted. I'd come in and start studying and reading booklets or searching the Bible. We didn't have the internet then. And that's all. That was my whole life. But, you know, there's been at times that in my life, then that's begun to fade at times. And I had to wake up to the fact that, hey, most important thing in life is to hang on to that. But is the truth more important than anything in your life right now? Or are other things gradually sapping the truth away? Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, if that could not happen, I don't think Jesus would have said that. That there would be people, we would start out on the plow, and then we'd look back at the house. There's my recliner in front of the TV, and I'm out here plowing. You know, everybody in the world's going along great, and I'm here trying to obey God, trying to do things that are uphill in this world. Is it worth it? You know, Lot's wife looked back. What does she look back for? Well, I think there would be several reasons I could think of. Her family was back there, right? Her children, family, friends, or also, Sodom and the society was back there, which was probably much more comforting and comfortable than fleeing to a mountain with very little, maybe only the clothes they were wearing. And she looked back. And, you know, sometimes it's that way with us. We learn the truth, we start to obey. And maybe the Sabbath comes on the job, and the job's on the line, and we lose the job. I know a man who he started, and his wife was so against it. It was a constant battle. And it was like he had to choose every day to continue in this way or to have peace. And you know, that pressure was on. Of course, eventually it went away. But there was a time. Is the truth of God more important than everything else? Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'll just start in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. That's Luke chapter 16 in verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? How many people have come to the truth and come to the understanding of tithing? And you know, there's not enough money. There's just, you put it down on paper and you take 10%, 15% or whatever away, and there's not enough left. You know. And you might say that's a small thing. That's what he said. Who's not faithful in a small thing? Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what's your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God is very particular about who we serve. If he's made that calling. If he's made that calling to you and opened your eyes to the truth, then he demands loyalty. And of course, there's always competition. There's jobs, there's friends, there's family. There could be wives or husbands that bring us into temptation. I'm not saying that we have to give all these things up, but they cannot take priority over God's kingdom. And you know, God is going to bless us for obeying him. If we come to the knowledge that a certain thing is sin, you know, whether it be lust, hate, or as God opens our mind and we remain faithful, more of our mind is open to things that we never realized that we were even guilty of. But if we come to that knowledge and we understand the truth, then the cost of doing the right thing doesn't matter what the cost is. Say, well, I can't lose my job. I can't lose my wife. I can't do this. I can't do that. But really, if it is God's will, then it doesn't matter what the cost is. And of course, it's for our own good. And what did Jesus say? He said, whoever has given up mother, father, whatever, he's going to add much more to it. So God's going to take care of it. When we first came into church, it looked like we had lost my parents, you know, because it was just too radical. It was too radical for them to handle. You know, Easter comes, they've got the Easter bunny and all of this, and we have little kids. And you mean your kids can't do this? You know, that was just a horrible thing. But you know, as time went on, they got over that. And they realized that there was some good in what we was doing. It was hard for them to see, but they saw some. But, sometimes you have to go through a time when it looks like that this is hopeless. I've lost my family. I'll never work again. You know, we can be the crybaby. I'll never have another job. I'll never find another woman. And God very well return the job or the woman or whatever we've had to give up. Maybe not when we think or expect. But God will intervene. Yeah, I see. I wanted to read, I believe, verse 16 in Luke 14. Luke 14. That's probably not what I was looking for, but a certain man, then he said, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servants out to invite people. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. You know, the first said, I bought a piece of ground. I've got to go see to it. Please have me excused. It's just not a good time right now. Let me get this away and then God will talk about the supper. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Okay, but then let's go down and look at verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, hate, that could be translated better. It means in comparison to your commitment to God, God has to be number one. So at risk could be father, mother, wife. Doesn't mean it has to be or that it will be, but it could be at risk. You know, God said back in Deuteronomy 6 that he has to be first. That he has to be first. I won't turn there, but he's saying he has to be first. That means, as we've always taught, to love less by comparison. Compared to what we would do to God, for God, other things cannot come into play as being more important. Of course, this requires wisdom and, you know, counseling. If it's in a matter of a wife and a mate, we need to be very wise in that. And generally, a mate will come to understanding that they are number one in this life. In this flesh, they are number one. But in the spirit, that God simply must come first. And I see in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And notice back to verse 26 in the last part. Yes, and his own life also. Sometimes that's harder than your family or your job. To give up what you are, what your life is, just who you are, you must be willing to give that up. You know, so we're not saying to throw away your mate and your children and your parents. And no, you made a commitment to your mate, and you must do all in your power to keep that commitment. You are to honor your father and mother. You've got to keep that commitment. But we can't forsake God because of pressure that might be put on us from these family members. God comes first, but our family, our father, mother, wife, and husband, they're the most important things on this physical earth. And of course, we don't want to be shocked then when we start following God's way if it seemed like that we're hated and people are just against us. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I know this is beginning to sound really gloom and doom. You know, what am I trying to do? Well, everybody's chin will be dragging as they walk out of here. But I've found in the years we were baptized in 1967 that I've had to go through these things. My wife's had to go through them. But then God restores things many times and actually makes them better. Our relationship with our parents actually improved later on. And things actually began to get better. And so God When you pass the test, God many times will intervene on your behalf and restore those things. As he said, he will bless it and pour it on till you cannot receive it. So we don't want to take that approach of just gloom and doom and everything's down and I'll never have anything and I'm finished. You know, if we love the truth, there is a time of enduring. There's just as we run into a trial, there's a time of enduring. In Matthew chapter 24, you know, there's just a time of enduring. We're talking about changing from physical to spiritual. And that's a change. It's like a birth pangs. You know, it goes on. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we're living in that time now, which there's always been times of lawlessness and trouble. But as a Christian, you know, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So there is an enduring time. And we may be hated by all people at times. But if we endure, God says, we will be blessed in the end. I will turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who bears patiently. God wants people to learn patience. And God has sent a special agent to me to teach me that. And I've had her for 52 years. Or is it 53? And I mean, she could point out how impatient I am. You know, why don't that guy get out of the way? I'm trying to go somewhere. You know, someone's driving like a nice person down the road, only I've got important things to do. And they're in my way, on my highway, in my street. But these people had the gall to putter along. You know, God wants us to develop patience. And I've never been one to be that patient. One of my daughters says I need therapy. Which I do. And I got a special therapist that keeps me going. But, you know, at times we do feel like that. A trial may have a time we must endure, and then later, eventually, for sure, it will pass in times. In James chapter 5, we see, and this is really hard, it's to me, it says, indeed we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or in any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. But even in verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. That's part sometimes of enduring to the ends. enduring to the end. You know, things can happen to make us want to leave the truth. Things can happen to discourage us. We can have feelings of neglect. You know, feelings of neglect. Years ago, as we've spoken before, there was a lot of people healed. My wife and I have seen our family healed. And then we go through times when there's a drought of that. And then there's a time of just enduring and patience when God is sifting out. You know, if every time we prayed for somebody that was healed and miraculous healings, pretty soon word would get out and people would be flocking in here just to be healed. And that's not what God is after now. In Christ's time, it was a sign and an example of the Messiah and where the truth was. That's not happening right now. You know, and we can have the feelings of neglect. You know, you say, I prayed and nothing's happened. I've asked and nothing's happened. You know, I'm not getting any recognition. I'm serving and doing my best and nobody cares. You know, and it can be a discouraging thing and we begin to forget the truth. But God expects us to carry on. As in Matthew 6, he says, do your giving in secret. In Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, so we do these things, and but we're still thinking, you know, I'm going to get a little benefit out of this, at least a little pat on the back, a little praise, you know, a little pat on the head or something. Nothing happens, maybe for a while. You know, so we can become discouraged at times. Verse 4, that your charitable deeds may not be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, I know we like to have recognition, but it seems here God is saying, you do your things in secret and let Him do the praising rather than expecting it from other people, because it sure may not happen from other people, because other people just take all what you do is for granted. You know, well, that's what you're supposed to do. In verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, at times, we may feel like we're not getting any recognition, but God will give recognition in His due time. You know, if you just want a reward in this life, well, this as I'll just read 1 Corinthians 15:19. You don't have to turn there, but if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. If we're serving God for what we get in this life, we're going to be pretty pitiful, usually. I mean, we're going to be pretty pitiful because the physical, you know, there's other things we could belong to that would bring more benefit. You know, a lot of organizations that would bring more benefit. If you're in real estate, you want to go to the biggest church in town and the wealthiest because you're going to have benefits. You know, so we can't, you know, if we're obeying God for what we're getting in this world, we're pretty pitiful. And you know, another thing, we can become offended and turn from the truth. Just become offended. Like I've mentioned this before, first time I went to church, the person that came out and visited me said, well, be sure and meet the minister. Well, I guess I had in my mind that when I met the minister, he was really going to be impressed with me. Well, man, I'm glad to see you. You come over here and sit. I said, hi, I'm Gerald Cleaver. He looked at me like, so what? He didn't even say anything. You know, it was kind of like, who was the leper that went to Elisha? And he didn't even go out and see him. He just sent somebody out, go wash in the river 7 times. You know, he stomped off mad. Well, I thought he'd do something. He'd wave his hands over or he'd, you know, do something. No, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. But, of course, the servant said, hey, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? So that man repented and he was blessed. So we can become offended and walk out, you know. I thought, man, this is my first time here. I think I'll just bail out of here. But I realized I had to stop and think. I'm not here because of that minister. I'm not here for anybody here. I don't even know them. I'm here because of the truth. That's what I'm here for. That's the only reason I'm here today. I like you people, but it's not because you're here that I'm here. I think you're all nice, you're handsome and pretty, but without the truth, I'm sorry, I wouldn't be here. I've got a pontoon boat. I like to fish. There's other things I could be doing. But, you know, the Word of God can be offensive. Let's look at Matthew 13:21. Can't see the clock. 13, Matthew 13:21. Yet he has no root. And this is talking about the parable of the sower. Seeds are thrown out. Some go out here and the birds just pick them up. Some spring up real quick. But what I wanted to get to is verse 21. I'll go to verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That would have been me. I received the truth in joy, and then if I'd turned around and walked out, that would have been it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Because of tribulation and pressure, a person apparently can stumble. And I know they can because I've been tempted in that situation. You know, you can. And maybe also you could become offended because you've lost something precious. You know, how hard? Think about it. How hard did you search for it when you found it? You know, where suddenly God begins to open your mind, you start looking, you start listening, and you start understanding. You know, did you ask God to help you find it? In Luke chapter 15, in verse 8, I think I'm in the right place. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, Luke 15, verse 8, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we certainly fall into that. At times we sin. And if we turn and repent, there's rejoicing around God's throne. That makes God very happy, and the angels rejoice too. I'll just read Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And that's the way it is. What things we thought were so important, that Pontiac Trans Am or whatever it was, we thought was so important, we have to come to the point where we would just count that as lost. And we know that God says there's a crown laid up for us because of that. You know, we know that, as in 2 Peter it says, I've fought a good fight. And we want to be able to say that. Fought a good fight to the end. I would like to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You know, God, when He calls us, then He expects us to use what we have, to use it in God's service. Matthew 25, and I'll read verse 15. And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Let's see, I think 121. And his Lord, in verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. There's nothing, that's the greatest thing we could hear. Notice he said there in, verse 15, each according to his own ability. You know, we've talked about God's gifts of the Holy Spirit. Does He give the gifts according to our ability and then increase that ability? You know, this person's good at preaching. This one's good in prayer. This one is very sociable. You know, just enjoys people. And then God just adds to that. Or does He give a special gifts unrelated? Maybe both, but anyway, He definitely will bless us according to our own ability. Brethren, what will fulfill your life? Is any physical reward more important than eternal life? You know, we don't want to wake up too late to realize we made a bad trade in life. You know, we made a bad trade. You know, you go and you buy a car and you make a trade, and when you get the new one home, that feeling, I made a bad trade. You know, did we make a bad trade? We don't want to wake up to that spiritually. You know, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will there be that, or there'll be a great relief and joy? That's what we're looking for. You know, how precious is the truth to us? I think we need to run that through our mind very frequently. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. They will be added to you according to God's time and will. Brethren, trading eternal life for this life now is a very bad trade.